people over a year ago at the Church of Christ all speak the same thing, citing 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now, case in point, Mr. Cunningham told me, and I respect his belief, that you must, the words must be spoken, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He would not accept the words Jesus' name, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, etc. He told me that. You come and tell me you will accept those words and some other words. Paul said that they speak no other doctrine, 1 Timothy 1, 3. And he said also in Galatians 1 and 8, that we are an angel from heaven preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Now, who's right, you or Mr. Cunningham? You sat at his table and moderated, you evidently believe in what he said. Now you come and will reject the way he does and say it can be done other ways also. Now I'd like to have an answer to that question. Number two, we've got a man in the audience that's debated 40 years, and he'll stand up and affirm that over 20 years ago, or 25, you could not find a Church of Christ preacher that would baptize any other way than using the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You've been driven off of that pedestal because you know there is authenticity to the passages in Acts. Let me refer you to 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, that you all speak the same thing. And that means when you go into the baptismal waters, you can't just speak anything or nothing. You got to speak the same thing. And that same thing is the same name that saved back then will save now. And I'd like to know which of you is right. You told me yourself you would accept as valid baptism using the words in the name of Jesus Christ. Then you said the other night to become a member of your church, I'd beat you to the baptismal waters. Now what are you trying to say? You say my baptism is valid, you accepted it and put it on the board, then you turn around and said it had to be rebaptized. You don't know what you want to say sometimes. I submit that you yourselves are divisive among it and you cannot speak the same thing. Thank you.
5-minute intermission. Since you claim that Jesus is the salvation name and is taken in at water baptism, and you cite Acts 4:12 for this, why do you contend for Holy Spirit baptism to complete the new birth?
Thank you for that question. Please listen carefully. You fine Church of Christ people claim at the instant you touch the water, you receive the Spirit. Now listen to this carefully. Or you get the Spirit when you're baptized. Let's put it that way. But in any event, whatever you claim, here's what is fact. In the Bible, water baptism was done at one time and Spirit-filled baptism at another time. They are not one and the same. Water baptism is water. Spirit baptism is Spirit. Jesus said, John 3:5, except a man be born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John the Baptist promised Spirit baptism in Mark 1:8, and he baptized in water. So he had water and Spirit. Peter preached water and Spirit, Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, that's water, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's Spirit. Paul preached water and Spirit, Acts 19:1 through 5. Under what then were you baptized? They said, under John baptism. And you know what happened, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Water, Spirit. So Paul preached water and Spirit, Peter preached water and Spirit, Jesus preached water and Spirit, and John baptized in water and promised the Spirit. So they are two parts of one birth. Now, if you can take three persons and make one God, why deny me the privilege of stating that water and Spirit must be had to have one birth? The birth of John 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And nowhere can you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 that says, for as many as you've been baptized into the name of the Spirit, are into the body. It says, for by one Spirit are you all baptized in one body. The phrase in the name is never used in reference to the Spirit. Now why not? Because it is a distinct experience, extra and in addition to water baptism. They are not the same. Water is in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirit is the infilling of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues.
My chart H3, please. I believe Mr. Bayer knew that this might come up, one baptism, and therefore now he combines the two and states that they're even separated somewhat. In Acts chapter 2, there was a Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism, but not the same people. Holy Spirit baptism, the apostles, water baptism upon those who obeyed the gospel later in that same chapter. Acts chapter 10, baptism upon Cornelius' household, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then water baptism, the same people. But notice the differences in the circumstances. As promised in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, there was a ceasing of spiritual gifts, and therefore, when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, one baptism. Now, which is the one baptism that's in effect? It's the one that the Lord said would be until the end of the world, as the apostles were carrying out this instruction, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, he states that it can be widely or separated, and I believe he had to do that. He said it would be separated, indicating it wouldn't be at the same time. But he's still faced with the problem that he teaches today two baptisms, where the apostle said there is one, and the scriptures show that one that had previously existed, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did not exist any longer when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter. We notice in the foreword to their manual that the statement is made that when these people then who had received this revelation then were rebaptized, they received in water, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit while in the water. And I wonder if that's their current practice now.
Mr. Jackson, inasmuch as the dictionary defines the word manual as a statement of belief, have you ever written anything that you believe?
Yes, sir. I try to believe everything I write and everything I say. But I have never produced anything that said Constitution of the Church of Christ, Articles of Faith of the Church of Christ, printed by the headquarters of the Church of Christ, and then on page 41 would say that any minister that would dare speak against anything in what I had written, he'd be brought before a district board, and the district board would decide what penalty would be laid upon him. And I have never seen anything produced by our brethren. In fact, there is nothing since the first century that was written by Holy Spirit-inspired men. Now, when men say, well, literature is not literature. Literature is not literature if a piece of that literature says Articles of Faith, Constitution, written by Holy Spirit-inspired men, and you'll have your fellowship card and your license revoked or some other penalty laid upon you when you're jerked before the district board. I don't know of any piece of literature that any of our brethren could write that would have such a binding and galling authority placed upon someone. And the manual itself has the audacity to say the Bible is the only God-given authority, that it is inspired and infallible, and that the very thing that says the Bible is the only authority, they say, but you have to subscribe to this or you're in deep, deep trouble. Now there's the difference in what I would write in a tract, which would simply be a printed sermon. There's the difference in something I would write and what you folks are bound to accept, bound to abide by under penalty.
Chart M3. First of all, I don't believe everything Mr. Jackson writes. I don't think he does either. I produce conflicting statements as baptism that he don't know which way to baptize. I'd hate to read some other things. Let me read a definition of manual from page 1183. The World Book Dictionary, manual, a book that helps its readers to understand or use something. We've never stated this is an additional revelation. Now, he got off the word special revelation. He dropped that mighty hot and fast because he knows that's not in the manual. He tried to tack that on there, but we didn't say no such thing. Here it is. The Bible is the only God-given authority which man possesses. We believe that. That is it. That's the reason I'm giving you a Bible for baptism. Acts 8:16, Acts 19:5, Acts 10:48, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, and also in Romans 6 and verse 3. And I can give you all of that. And he can't find one place where Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is ever referred to. Now, in district board, jerk before the district board, Mr. Jackson, district board cannot take you and put you in another church. Do you know that? A district board can only take license. We can keep on preaching. We can do as we please. Who's over you if you was to suddenly go wrong? You don't claim to be infallible. You don't even claim to be inspired. I sure believe that. Now, if you suddenly go wrong, who's over you? Who appoints your elders in your church? Now, I know every time I get him, he gets that look on his face. He's got it down. He's got a board of elders on him, and he knows he does. I'd rather go to a board of my brethren, a fellow God-called brethren that preaches the Word of God, than to a board of elders that rule the preacher. I can cite cases where we've had, and I can prove, that people of another color dismissed the service and the board of elders called the preacher in a church of Christ and raked him over the coals for them. Says, yeah, isn't that something? You can't do it because the board of elders is going to get you. We don't have such a thing as that. Just a board of preachers on the same level. Thank you.
I'd like to ask you, if this says that it helps people to understand the Bible, and we know from the Bible that those people that had the Holy Spirit did not have to study anything. They knew miraculously all the information necessary. They could speak immediately and have the knowledge of all there was to tell. And if you people claim to have the Holy Spirit, why do you need something to help you understand the Bible? You should know it without even studying it.
My answer, sir, Paul, one of the greatest men that ever lived, whose mental mind tent covered a continent instead of a corner, who circumnavigated the eternal truths of that world with eternal truths of redemption. 2 Timothy 4:13. He said, bring the parchments and the books. Why did Paul need books? Paul even forgot who he baptized in 1 Corinthians 1:16. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, what did he say? Give attendance to reading. Reading. Shut up. I'm debating, not you. See, he's probably, is he an elder in the Church of Christ? He probably is. He thinks he's got authority. Whatever he is, but I'm debating, sir. All right? He was inspired of God. And yet he said, bring these things. Bring why? Why? We accept the manual only as what is a written statement of our belief. Or a book of instruction, not the Word of God. I never have believed that. I never heard a preacher believe. We had to scrounge around to find enough manuals to give W. Manuel Jackson. He loves them. I had to scrounge around to find them. That's God in heaven's truth. He thinks we love him. He's the guy who loves the manual. We love the Word of God. And if you come to our churches, that's why we'll preach. Go to his church, you probably hear the manual preached. We preach Emmanuel, not manual. We preach Emmanuel. You understand that? Emmanuel. Jesus. We preach Emmanuel, Jesus. Now, if that's one of your brethren, you need to call, just like that other one was one of your brethren. Whatever. Nevertheless, that's what we preach, not the man.
Please, if you ask a question, please let the man at the table answer and do not say anything back. And I'm sorry, sir, you'll not be told shut up by me. No one will. No one will. My chart B3A. Paul sent for the books and parchment. I don't know what books he sent for. Mr. Bear doesn't either. But I know that there were abilities in men baptized by the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 26, the Lord promised that those apostles would have total recall, that they would have total knowledge, they'd be guided to all truth, they would know future events. The Lord had earlier told them they would need no preparation, that words would be given to them. They would need not even to meditate. That was this brother's question. If he is indeed a member of the Church of Christ, I don't know. If he's not a member of the Church of Christ, I'll hit him in Adam if I called him brother. Nevertheless, his point was well taken. Men want to claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they want to talk about deeds, and they want to talk about power, and yet they cannot duplicate what is found in the New Testament of Jesus Christ that Holy Spirit baptized people engaged in. The brother's point was well taken. The brother's point was well taken. And reciting Paul's missionary journeys, and that Paul sent for a book one time, and that Paul encouraged reading, still does not indicate why men baptized with the Holy Spirit are limited in these particulars in our day and time.
Mr. Manuel, Mr. Jackson, if Jesus,
that was a slip.
If the name referred to in Acts 4 and 12, and I have been baptized with the name pronounced over me, and since you say it makes no difference what is said at baptism, why would I have to be baptized again to be a member of the Church of Christ?
There's no disagreement between us on Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no disagreement. between any of us on the meaning and the import of any verse that has to do with the power, the authority, the name of Jesus Christ. If someone's trying to say that we believe salvation is some other name, they're entirely wrong, have never heard any of our sermons perhaps, or never heard any of the songs that we sing in our worship services. Now this man states that I've had the name Jesus called over me. But sir, that doesn't say it all. You might be in Mr. Bayer's position and believe that though you've had the name Jesus called over you, that you also believe the Lord's statement in Matthew 28 and 19 is unscriptural. And if you're in Mr. Bayer's position, you're in such a state of misinformation concerning so many things in the Word of God that I would have to teach you the fundamentals of the gospel all over again. There would be a number of things, including a scriptural designation of the that you would wear as a body of people, the United Pentecostal Church. You would have to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you were taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would not just say, well, everything ought to be forgotten so long as the name Jesus was said. You would be anxious to do it all over again in order that you might be just as clean and pure and right in God's sight as possible. After all, an emphasis that you place on the name and ignore many other things. Notice the same type thing in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. For many will say to me in that day, did we not in thy name prophesy? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name do many wonderful works? By your position, they call the name Jesus. When they did those things, the Lord ends by saying, depart from you, from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity.
Now, did you catch that phrase? Do it all over again. Do it all over again. Do it all over again. Now, even if his baptism is right, I suppose he believes that people can backslide. No unconditional term of security. All right, you backslide, you come back to church. You got to do it all over again. Let's go to the baptismal tank. We're going to do it all over again. Between Sundays, you maybe say a word you shouldn't say, and maybe you've done something you shouldn't do. All right, I'll meet you at the baptistry. We're going to do it all over again. Do it all over again. Did you catch that? Do it all over again. This man's preaching baptism all over again and again and again and again. The Bible don't teach that. It does say, Mr. Jackson, for your information, in Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, in the plural. Does leaving mean abandon? No, he won't say that, because you've got the resurrection of the dead and the laying on of hands there. He knows it don't say that. Read it. Sixth chapter of Hebrews says baptisms. And that was written about A.D. 64. Personally, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews about the same time your Ephesian letter was written, because there's references to the temple in it, indirectly, had to be before A.D. 70. Now, therefore, it said baptisms. Baptisms. I maintain that Acts 4 and 12 states that there's no salvation in any other name, and that name has to be Jesus. Acts 3 and 6 and verse 10 and verse 16 and 17 substantiates what they're talking about in Acts 4. Furthermore, verse 7 of Acts 4 said, by what power, by what name have you done this? Verse 10, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 said, there's salvation and no other. If Philippians 2, 9 through 11 said, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Give him a name which is above every name. Why don't you want to be baptized in the highest name there is? I never will understand that.
Mr. Bayer, this afternoon you have contended that baptism is in the name of Christ, and I have tracts that say that the only God that you will ever see put out by your brethren is Christ in heaven. Yet in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, he says he will deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father. What is your explanation of this?
That's off the subject. I'll answer it this way. If my friend will debate me on the Godhead and you'll be there, we'll have a good time. Chapter 7, verse 59 of Acts. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, would you say what he said? Get back to that mic and say it. You're afraid to, aren't you? Come on, sir. I got you, haven't I? It's exciting, isn't it? Nothing personal about it. He knows that too. And saying, what were they saying? Lord Jesus! Receive my spirit. He called God Lord Jesus. you read the 13th chapter of Ecclesiastes by verse 7, it said the Spirit returns to God and gave it. And he called God, Lord Jesus. Meet us in the debate. We'll have a good time. If Jackson will get there, I don't know if he's going to come or not. Maybe his board of elders here in Fulton don't want him to come. If his board of elders will let him come and he'll come, we'll have a debate on it. But that's clear off the side, but I believe I did touch
him. If we can work something out, Jackson will be there. I hope I don't have an empty chair facing me, as happened in Tupelo here a while back when a United Pentecost church preacher didn't even show up after signing that he would. But concerning the young man's question, and since Mr. Bayer's made some comment on it, there's a parallel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to what is found in Philippians chapter 2. It speaks of our Lord being elevated, and maybe this is the last point that we can deal with on the Godhead. There are other matters that relate to our propositions. Notice, he hath put all things under his feet. God put all things under the feet of Christ. When he hath said all things are put unto him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. When all things were put under Christ, God is accepted. He's not under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, when Christ has subdued all things, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him who hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Whenever you read that Christ was given a place above everything, remember that Paul said, with one exception, he does not take rank over God.
Mr. Jackson, in Mark 1 and 8, was John speaking of the baptism of the Holy Ghost?
You want me to quote it for you?
All right.
I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you what? Didn't quote it right, did it? I better let you do it. I might get you mad like I did your friend.
The passage that we saw earlier in the debate was John's promise that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I don't know that there's any quarrel that John addressed people and pointed that Jesus Christ was coming, that he would baptize those present, those who were hearing John, those alive then, with the Holy Ghost. How that relates to people in our day and time, I will never know unless they get some kind of revelation where they are taught that it's for them. We've studied in this debate that while that was true and it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 upon the apostles, Acts chapter 10 upon the household of Cornelius, and we never read of it anyplace else, and those who try to run this beyond that then have to take other passages that say Spirit and make it mean baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now the question was, what baptism was he referring to? John was saying, I baptize with water the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I don't believe we're in disagreement that John said that and promised that some of those under his hearing would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, but also, Matthew 3 and 11, some of them would catch the fire also. Those who were the chaff, those who were the cast-offs, those who were purged out, those who needed to be separated from God and placed in unquenchable fire, all of those that John spoke to didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and certainly they did not receive both of them, else one that received baptism of the Holy Ghost would also catch hell fire. The Lord was making through John an application that Jesus Christ will administer this a blessing to some and this a condemnation to others, depending on how you respond to him.
Especially those that reject the name. John baptized more than 12 apostles. We can't even prove he baptized them. He promised Holy Spirit baptism to everyone he baptized. Is he a liar? Is Jesus a liar? In John 7, 37 to 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit which they, not the 12, not just 120, or 3,000, or 50,000, which they that believe on him should receive, on me, that's him. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. Now, The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Acts 2:4 said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So filled and baptized is the same. Acts 2:17, Joel was quoted by saying, "Pour out my spirit." So pouring out is the baptism. Acts 2:33, Peter said, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received as a Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." So the promise is the baptism. "He has shed forth this which ye now see in here." So shed forth is the baptism. Peter in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 44, while he spake the words, the Holy Ghost fell. So when it falls, it's a baptism. And by the way, it fell in Acts 8. It fell in Acts 8. Read verse 14 through 16. And then Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost?" So receiving it is the baptism. He quotes this very incident in Acts 11 and verse 15, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. There it is again, the baptism referred to as falling. Verse number 17, he said, "Wherefore God gave unto them the like gift as he did unto us." So it's called the like gift. So gift, fall, baptism, pour out, fill are all terms relating to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus promised it to everyone that believes. Read John 7, 37-39. And John the Baptist promised it to all whom he baptized. And it's for us today, per Acts 2:39.
Mr. Blair, in Acts 4:12, the scripture reads, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." For what reason are we baptized? Are we baptized for the remission of sins, or are we baptized in the authority of Jesus?
All right, thank you for the question. We are baptized in order to attain remission of sins. In the book of Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. In Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. 1 John 2:12, "I write you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Matthew 28:19 demands a name, baptizing them in the name, because remission of sins comes in a name. Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save." Who shall save? He shall. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says Jesus means Jehovah becomes salvation. He shall save. The saving name of God is Jesus. You read it. Acts 4 verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the authority is in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is the name. It must be used for remission of sins is in the name. That's the reason the name Jesus is in Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, American Standard Version, Acts 19:5, and in Acts 2:38. And Paul said, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," Romans 6 and 3, Galatians 3:27, and Colossians 2 and 12. So there's a name involved in remission of sins, and that name is Jesus, and it's the highest name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We are baptized in order to obtain remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 said, "Like figure we're even water doth also not save us." Water alone don't save us. I brought out 48 different baptisms, heathen and Christian alike. There's got to be distinction in the baptism between what John baptized and Paul in Acts 19. The name has to be spoken. How do we know? Because remission of sins is in that name. And until you use the salvation name, your sins are not remitted. That's the reason words like Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Alpha and Omega, Amen, Angel, Ancient of Days, Anointed Apostle, Apple Tree, Armor of the Lord, Ultimate Finisher of our faith, Author of Eternal Salvation, Bele, Bay, Banner upon the High Mountain, Baptizer of the Holy Ghost and Fire, and Bridegroom, Bright Morning Star, Brightness of Father's Glory, Beloved, Bishop, Blameless, and on, I could quote you 1,295 titles. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, like I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband. But there's one name, that name is Jesus.
Out of all of that, Acts 4 and 12 said there's salvation in no other. There's no quarrel between Mr. Bayer and I concerning that. The question was, does the name indicate authority? I believe the young man was saying that more than just saying a name. Now, when one looks at Acts 4 and 12 and recognizes that salvation is in no other name, that's a far cry from finding out what was said orally, what was pronounced at water baptism. You remember he said earlier, the only difference in John's baptism and that in Acts 19 was what the administrator said, and he's never able to tell us what John said at the time of baptism, or what was said on the day of Pentecost, or what was said in Samaria, or what was said in Caesarea, or what was said in Ephesus. He's never been able to tell us what was said. Now my chart 02, hurriedly please. I want to answer the young man's question. This is right from clear on the name Onoma, and I simply want to notice, as he gives a breakdown, he says the name is used for everything which the name covers, including authority. Number four, he actually gives baptism in the name in the Greek, and states the baptism was to bind anyone to recognize and publicly acknowledge the authority. And cite Acts 8 and 16, which is one of this man's favorite passages. Now, 0 to 8, if I have time. All right, continuing the same thing. Again, he refers to the fact, number 2 down here, authority. Number C up there, authority. Notice down at the bottom, number 3, authority. That was the young man's question.
Mr. Jackson, inasmuch that you do not believe Acts 2:38 states what words are to be said, how would it have to read for you to understand what words was to be said?
I'm sorry, sir, repeat that.
How would Acts 2:38 have to read to make you believe what words was to be said?
Well, in Acts 2:38 or any other passage, I would have to be told what was said to know what was said. As long as it's worded the way it is, that passage, Acts 8 and 16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19 and 5, as long as it tells what was said, I only know what was said. Now, when they tell me as long as it tells what was done, I know what was done. When they tell me what was said, that's how I know what was said. Now, there's no point in asking how it would have to be read. That's saying somebody's going to rewrite the thing for me. I'm simply saying I know what was said when we're told what was said. Now, I know when Paul cast the sight away from Elymas, we're told what was said, and therefore, I know what Paul said. But when we're told what was done, I only know what was done. I don't know what was said. Now, when somebody knows what was said, where did you get it? You didn't get it out of the book. Not this book. I think maybe out of this one. And you're going to have to give Mr. Bear one, or he's going to give all his manuals away and have nothing but the Word of God to go.
Yeah, there you go.
Do you say what you do? Or do you do anything? Do you say what you do? I think it's curious, you cite Matthew 28:19. And he got caught the other night, and you remember he cited 8:16, 19:5, 2:38, 10:48 Acts as words to be said in water baptism. And yet he won't use the name. He hates the name. He wants the titles. Do you say what you do? Then he tries to get out by having a silent baptism. I'd follow you and let him marry me. He wouldn't say nothing. Silent baptism. Dumb administrator. Silent baptism. As far as Elymas, you need to read verse 11. It said, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Now, did you know who the Lord is? Let me teach you a lesson, Mr. Jackson. Acts 9, verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, and mighty God. He said, I am Jesus. Verse 17, Ananias said, the Lord even Jesus. So the hand of Jesus be upon you, Elymas. Oh, let me tell you, do you say what you do? We water baptize again. 6 references. 4 in Acts, 6:3 in Romans, 3:27 in Galatians, and number 7 is in Colossians 2 and 12. Please read Colossians 2 and 12. It says, buried with him. Buried with him. Him. Chart B1, Brother Sharp. Buried with him. Buried with him. Chart B1. Buried with him in baptism. Not with them. Look at that. Buried with him. Read it for yourself. And Romans 6:4. Not them. If he can change the him to them, I'll get buried in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But it reads him. Please read that in your Bible.
I'm going to call upon an order, please.
Would you state your point of order?
Mr. Bayer has continuously been going over 10 and 15 seconds over his time period. So ask him, please, to condense his reply, please.
Has your speaker ever went over?
No, sir, he has not.
According to my time, he had.
According to the stopwatch, he has not.
The thing is, Brother Bayer needs more time. But you made a point. Thank you.
This may first apply to the moderators. May I ask a question for a young lady? She's very sincere, wanting to ask the question for her. Is it permissible to do that?
We allow them to speak in our churches.
Well, she didn't much want to do this. I mean, it's all right if I ask it.
Yeah, do they sing in yours?
I don't think that's the question.
I don't believe we made any restriction on where the question had to come from.
All right. No, I'll go ahead and ask it. That's all right.
All right, sure. The question the young lady asked was, since the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 27, 28, that you must have an interpreter present when you speak in tongues, who was the interpreter present Tuesday night when your brother spoke in tongues, as you mentioned a few moments ago, and what did he say?
1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. None of your business. It's a private act of devotion. That's not a reflection to you, sir. I meant it's a person's private act of devotion to God. Then there is a message given in tongues which does require an interpreter. That was not what the brother gave. If you'd received the Holy Spirit, then you'd know what I'm talking about. Having not received it and don't believe in it, how can I explain it to you? But tongues, in verse 2, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he that speaketh in unknown tongues speaketh not of men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. You can speak in tongues in your private devotion. Tongues are for a sign, verse 22. That's the reason they spoke in tongues the day of Pentecost. And by the way, Acts 2 and verse 7, they speaking one to another. Before all these would speak Galileans, they spoke two languages. Their native tongue, where the Jews came from, and Aramaic. Possibly the language Jesus and disciples spoke. They heard them speak with tongues and say, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? How here we have men own tongue where we were born. They recognized that. But they also said one to another, which meant they spoke a dual language as far as that's concerned. But they spoke in tongues as a sign. They got the Holy Ghost. And Peter didn't speak in tongues to them when he preached. When he got up and preached, he spoke a tongue they understood, which is probably Aramaic. But the point is, that was a private act of devotion. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2 will explain that verse. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not of men but unto God. In fact, Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, we don't believe in preaching in tongues. It's an act of devotion after you receive the Holy Ghost. If you people can ever get in your mind the difference between speaking in tongues as a sign you have the Spirit, then after you've got the Spirit, you speak in tongues as a devotion, and then there's a message given in tongues that God can use you, which does require an interpreter. And if you don't, then you don't give the message.
Well, he's got an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 14 that's not in that chapter. It may be out of the manual. It's not in that chapter. In fact, everything that Paul was saying there is that in the assembly, there may be those present, indeed, who could not understand that tongue. And if a person engaged in it, only the God of heaven would understand it, and it would not be edifying to that man sitting there who did not know what was being said. Therefore, let it be interpreted. If there's no interpreter, then let him keep silent. But in order to make room for that which he calls an act of devotion, if that was it, then let it be private. Let it not be in the assembly. He's talking about the assembly here. And he says then, if one engages in such, then he's out of order, because it needs to be interpreted. That the man who's present there needs to be edified by it. If it's really a gift of God, that the man can understand it who's listening to it. As Paul would say, that if it is something that edifies, that the man could say amen. It's easy to arrange an interpretation that justifies your own practice, but it's not in that chapter.
Mr. Father?
Sir?
Sir? Mr. Jackson?
Oh, I thought so.
As much as Proverbs 30 and 4 says that the Father and the Son has a name, would you please tell us the name of the Son?
Yes, sir. We'll be glad to tell you the name of the Son. the chart on, what is his name? Let me find it here. All right. All right, yes. All right, I believe we all agree that the Son is Jesus. Here are the names of Jesus. His name was called Jesus. His name is called the Word of God, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. They shall call his name Emmanuel. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Those are statements in the Word of God concerning his name. There is not one statement that says his name to be used in a ceremony is exclusively Jesus. You remember a few moments ago, Mr. Bayer referred back to what was said when Paul spoke to Elymas. And we've already seen that Paul didn't use the word Christ or Jesus, that Paul said the hand of the Lord, and he immediately jumped and said, well, that's Jesus. He was saying Jesus. Then would you baptize just saying, I baptize you for the remission of your sins in the name of the Lord, and leave Jesus out of it? No, because the hang-up is on Jesus in the ceremony, and it's not found in the Word of God. It's a so-called claimed revelation that's guided by this manual that you're bound to accept under penalty of discipline.
Now, he said the name Jesus was not an exclusive name. Why do you quote Colossians 3:17? What shall we do in word or deed? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all. Now, according to your interpretation, you've admitted that the Son does have a name. You said names, equating other titles with the proper name Jesus. Then, therefore, you have admitted the argument that the Father's got a name. Don't you wear your Father's name? Then if the Son's name is Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, then the Father's name must be Jesus, Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you've admitted the Son's got a name, then you've got to admit the Father has a name also. Therefore, your baptism should be in the name of the Father and of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Jesus, and Holy Ghost. Of course, again, the poor Holy Ghost don't have a name. I submit to you that the Father name is Jesus. John 5:43, I come in my Father's name. Hebrews 1:4, being obtained of the works of man today by inheritance, the angels. And I submit to you, Jesus said in John 17:6, I have manifested thy name. What name did he manifest? John tells us that. Verse 26, and I declare unto them thy name. The Father has a name. The Father has a name. It's a name of, that the Son wears, and the name of the Son is Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Harper and Brothers Analytical Greek Lexicon, in page 289, under the Greek word onoma, said the proper name of a person. And Jesus' proper name is Jesus. You read in Luke 1:31, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Jesus. The angel gave him his name. Are you going to try to take it away from him? I'm not going to take it away from him. Whatever I do in word or deed, I'm going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Mr. Bayer, right here.
Are we going to allow two questions? And you ask a question.
Mr. Cannon said that you could, but that's not you. If you say no, I won't.
Just a point of order here for the closing. We have a question from the Church of Christ, which should be the last question.
Let's go on.
We said we'd end at 9:30.
No, we said 2 hours. We start at 7:30. We've had a 10-minute break.
So we were in at 6. We started at 7:15, or should have.
Well, we didn't.
Well, that's not my fault. I was here at 6.
Well, who was up there first? Who opened it up? You did, didn't you?
That's you? Right. Well,
why wasn't he up there at 7:15? Got you, didn't I? Don't get up. We're going to let him ask questions.
That's your choice.
Okay, go ahead. It's all right.
First of all, let me say thank you. Tonight, you told this man to shut up.
I'll apologize for that. In the heat of it, I shouldn't have said it. I will do that.
Thank
I'm
you.
Sorry.
Okay.
Sir, look up at me. I apologize. Okay? Will you accept it? Come shake my hand, if you will. In Jesus' name. Now, don't do a name false and hold on.
That doesn't mean I agree with you.
You don't agree with the apology? I'm sorry.
Oh, your doctrine, you may have said.
Are you him? Let's let the man ask the question.
Would you please give me book, chapter, and verse, United Pentecostal Church?
There is no one certain name now in the No, you don't have power.
If you had it, you're losing it.
But that does mean I have it, which you do not. Mr. Jackson and I are friends. This really is the truth, although I do believe it needs to get baptized in Jesus' name. In answer to the gentleman's honest question, there are many designations, start my time now, there are many designations used in Scripture for names on the church. Church of Christ insists, Church of Christ, with one verse, Romans 16:16. You could just as well say, the rabbits of John Doe, that designates possession, churches of Christ. In fact, there's more verses for Church of God than there is for any others. It's called Church of the Firstborn, Church of the Living God, Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, designating possession, churches of God, in the plural, churches of the Gentiles, churches of the saints, and even called church. Now, so there's not any one particular designation. Now you said for ours, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that was the beginning, Acts 11:15, that's the beginning, all right? You'll agree with that. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there's Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. That's united. You have to admit that. And then the last verse, number 47, said the Lord added to the church. So there's the word church. United Pentecostal Church. But let me insist, it is not the name on the side of the church or in the front. It's the doctrine in the pulpit and the experience in the pew that makes the difference. Hey.
He didn't finish, I suppose, on Pentecosting also find International Incorporated.
Can I say it?
But notice,
no, sir. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
But notice what he said. He said there are many designations in Scripture. And indeed there are several terms in Scripture referring to the church by which the church could be identified or called. United Pentecostal Church is not one of them. He had to manufacture it based on some reasoning. But now notice the logic. Well, the same logic you could find out that they use system or Methodist or method, and Methodist would be all right. They baptized, therefore Baptist would be all right. They met in congregations, therefore congregational would be all right. They were sent out by the Lord, the apostles, to be the witnesses of Jehovah. Therefore, Jehovah's Witnesses are all right. For anyone that says so much about a name, I'd be concerned about that name that I placed over that body of good people, a part of whom he pastors. Now, that's the last question?
No, you get the last question.
All right.
Now, wait a minute. It's out of order. If you rule me out, which you probably will because you don't hear what I got to say, your moderator, could I answer what you just said?
Out of order.
I know you didn't want
it. Go ahead.
Since when is the brick and block mortar building the church? The church is the body, and the body wears the name, and the name is Jesus.
Do I get a rejoinder? Nobody said the name on the building indicates that that's a mortar. John Smith's name on the mailbox doesn't mean that mailbox is John Smith. It indicates that John Smith is attached to that locality. Just as the name on the building indicates that's the body of people meeting, worshiping there. But let's have the question. Yes. Power's gone.
could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief.
One. Boy. I'd like to call for the chart of the invitation of the Amory elders on the proposed Amory debate.
Sir, we don't object to that, but I believe that's something Mr. Bayer's supposed to handle, or Mr. Higgs, unless you're speaking for one of them.
I'm going to ask the question, sir.
Well, I don't know if I...
This was on the screen last night. I believe it's on the subject introduced last night.
Well, all right. If you want to ask something about those churches, I may have to get one of the men from those congregations to answer.
No, sir. I just want to refer to this.
Oh, all right.
Noticing the date 7/28/79, that would have been Saturday before this debate began Monday night. In view of the fact that you stated prior to this debate that you and some of your people were not satisfied with the way Mr. Kenningham represented your church in the Tupelo debate, you asked for this debate. Why will you not debate Brother Bayer and Amory as you indicated to two different individuals well in advance of 7/28/79?
We asked for this debate here because, as I stated to Mr. Bayer the first time we met, there had been some going back into the 50s here that left a bad impression on people and a bad taste in their mouths. Those were the very words that I used as to why we wanted this debate. Later on, some of your own brethren stated that Mr. Kenningham did not, and I regret this very much, bringing that man's name into it, that Mr. Kenningham did not do justice to our cause. That was your view of it. I did not build this debate or have any part in it. It has nothing to do with that in Tupelo. We're here, and that's why I wanted it. Now, as to the date, Mr. Bayer himself made the statement in this debate that nothing is confirmed and settled until you sign it. Indeed, he and I have talked about the possibility of it, but whoever talked about one and planned it and set it with propositions and dates while they're still working on this one and not even knowing if we're going to get this one or not. When I got back into town on the 21st of July, 1 week before then, it wasn't until then that I had signed confirmation of this debate. I called and talked with Mr. Bayer on the 7th or 8th of July, and I had to give him an ultimatum that I need to hear tomorrow before I know whether it's confirmed or not. And then it was confirmed only by a phone call. We did not have it signed until a week before this letter was sent out. Now, the question was a debate in Amory. I can't go running down into Amory and say that I'm going to debate there. Those brethren in those congregations, they have to decide. Your own manual states that your preachers can't run into a community of a certain population and do religious work and without approval of a district board or something of that nature. These elders invited Brother Hires to represent them, meeting either Mr. Hicks or Mr. Bayer. It looks like something is going to develop. If it does, I'll be happy to meet Mr. Bayer at some time following this debate.
I hope he does what he says. In baptism, he says, I say what I do. I hope in debates he does the same. He challenged me. We've debated broader baptisms twice because of their feeling Mr. Kenningham didn't give them an adequate representation. Now, this is no reflection personally, yet again it is. Mr. Kenningham debated the issue better than Mr. Jackson did. He, at least he didn't run off onto extra-biblical matter that had no relevance to the issue. He stayed with the scriptures, which my friend Manuel Jackson can't seem to do. Now, I have five propositions I have signed. I'm going to leave here for him to consider. I want to debate this man on the Godhead principally, at least. And Amory, if he'll do it. Now, if his Church of Christ board that runs him will agree that... We'll debate him right here in this auditorium. Now, if they don't think he's done so good, they may run him out of town. But if they do, they ought to let him debate the issue again right here. If the Amory brethren don't want him, and it sure looks like they don't, we'll debate Mr. Hires at the proper time. We are in negotiation with him in Memphis or whatever. That's not under the issue here. I want Mr. Jackson to debate me on the Godhead question and perhaps one other of mutual consideration. I'm challenging him publicly. Here they are for his consideration. And if he backs down, it'll be him and not me. I want you all to know that. Unless his church board won't let him debate. Mr. Kenningham said, well, after our debate, we'll get together. He backed down on me. Mr. Jackson said we'd have something to announce during this debate, and we can't do it because I can't get him to agree to it. He said the board of elders, our board of deacons, whatever they are, elders at Amory. How about your church board? Won't they agree to it?
Sir?
Just a minute. I'm not talking. Well, I'm talking now, rather. Not you. Then you can talk if
all right. Your time's up, he said.
Well, you sure took it up.
Pardon me. Mr. Moderator, in the view that the fact the elders of two congregations have been called up, may we say something on behalf of this letter that was said?
Yeah, sure.
Will that
sure.
be all right?
Sure.
A lot has been said during this debate regarding authority in the church, and as I think you all understand...
Don't discuss authority, just discuss
No, I'm just saying the elders have authority in the churches of Christ, and in this situation, our elders have decided to invite who is written in the letter. The invitation has been sent, and it's an invitation to debate Mr. Hires, and if this letter is going to be shown, let's read it for what it is. We do not have the authority to dictate to our elders, and neither do you, it's certainly out of respect, what they can or must do in a position like this. This is all a matter
can
of...
Can I answer your statement? Mr. Jackson told me that you all would have an answer to him for the first night of this debate, and as far as he was concerned, it was all go. Now, deny that. Deny it. You can't deny that. You told him as far as you was concerned, it's all go. But would you rather... You don't want Mr. Jackson and Amory, is that it?
No, that's not necessarily the question, sir. See, you keep trying to turn it around. There is an invitation. As yet, it has not been accepted, and the propositions have not been signed. There's no use in trying to make fun of elders of our congregations when they have made this offer and it's not been accepted yet.
In other words, they make the rule. They make the authority.
That's right, sir.
They've got a poor preacher.
All right. Let me make one other statement. I believe we've had the last question.
Pardon me, just one other thing. Is there a problem here that you do not have confidence in Mr. Hicks meeting Mr. Hires or yourself meeting Hires? Is that the problem?
No, that's not the problem. I told him I'd debate him and Hires at the same time.
We'll wait to see that this comes off if there's no problem there, sir.
But is there a problem with him? You won't invite him to Amory? Oh, yeah, you won't invite him.
Let me respond and then... I presume we've had the last question. May I then address the crowd, and then Mr. Bayer can, and then you too, mate.
All right.
Let me state to Mr. Bayer, I explained to him over and over and over again, inasmuch as this invitation was extended, I intend to attend it whenever it's held. Let's see what Mr. Hires and Mr. Hicks will work out. I've already stated to Mr. Bayer that following that debate, we would arrange one. I will debate him two nights on church organization, the Church of the New Testament, as he would prove it by the New Testament, by whatever authority else he subscribes to, and then two nights on the Godhead. Now, I'll take that sheet. He'll hear from me, or I'll send it to Coy Hill or someone. Now, our questions are over. Let me again express my thanks to the people who've come so often and who have been so kind and so interested in God's will. We hope again that we can impress upon you that when we have such a discourse as this, a series of lessons, there are no judges. You will take these things, and in the light of your own copy of God's Word and in your study, you'll have to decide what is right or wrong. Now, I do want to say one thing. I mentioned last evening that I needed to thank Brother Bill Dillon, who was visiting with me from Hazel, Kentucky. Well, I fed him a meal or two, and Bill was so kind to go out shopping, and he brought me a little cassette album that I could keep the cassettes of this debate in. So he presented it to me, and I opened it up, and guess what's here? Bayer aspirins.
You better take them. And they got a name on it, Bayer.
So I told him he was giving me a gift that had a little dagger in it, but you notice he's not here. I put him on the road this morning. Mr. Bayer has given about all of his manuals away. I don't know what he's going to have by way of authority now. To help him out, I'm presenting him a book. I have the inscription to R.E. Bayer with best wishes, W.N. Jackson. I believe it's something he needs now that he's given the manual away. It's a copy of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, American Standard Edition.
Can I read a verse out of it?
No, I know the one you...
Come on, let me read a verse. Just let me read one. One verse. One verse.
Shake my hand.
Sure. You don't lose your power.
Just don't let it affect your backbone. Why, seriously, now, I want to say this from my heart. The debate's over. Mr. Jackson and I are friends. Now, we press our points, as you well know. We disagree vehemently.